Loved ones, I found and wish to read out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. I wish to begin reading on verse 32 with the Lord's help. Luke 23, beginning on verse 32. And I do wish to read till the end of the chapter and then a few verses into chapter 24 as well. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one in the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus, their Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you were yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." I wish to conclude reading with verse 12 of chapter 24. Jesus is risen. The stone was rolled away, and his body was not found in the tomb. It's fitting that on this Sunday morning we would meditate upon this account which happened so many years ago. But it is also fitting that within our hearts and our minds, it would not just be remembered one weekend of the year, but much rather 52 weeks out of the year, 365 days of the year. What our Savior and our God has done for us should be present in our meditation throughout each and every day, and we ought not easily to forget what the Lord has done for us and where he has brought us from and what he has saved us from. But for this morning hour, I do wish to focus specifically on the account which we have read in accordance to Luke's gospel that details and describes the account which our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ had to endure. And we started and picked off the reading where, after the trials with the councils and through Pilate, the determination was made to crucify our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it was not to him by himself, but there was also two other malefactors, as we can read, one on his right side and one on his left side. And I'd like to, with the Lord's help this morning, our focus on maybe a few things which we don't perchance often think about when reading these accounts throughout the Gospels. And the first thing that your servant would like to point out is, as he was crucified, shortly after that we can read that they parted his raiment. And we can read in verse 34 of chapter 23 that after the Lord Jesus says to forgive them, for they know not what they do, they took his and parted his raiment and cast lots for it. In other Gospels, we can read that his robe was one piece, and so they didn't want to split that up, so they cast lots for it, thus fulfilling some prophecies in doing so. But I'd like to maybe just take a moment to focus on maybe that specific act or happening. So some of the soldiers got some of Jesus' garments. One person in particular that won the lot got his robe. The other soldiers, perhaps some of the other articles of clothing he was wearing at the time. But what's interesting to your servant is that we don't hear anything more about what happened to these garments. There's no other mention of whether they perhaps went on display somewhere, whether they were just mere memorabilia for these soldiers. And so what's clear is that really nothing too much came from these garments once they were parted. And yet if we just read through the gospel not too far long before this, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for many, many years, in fact, over a decade. And she, by faith, simply touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was made completely whole. And so if we look at that account and look at this where Jesus' garments were parted, what was the difference between that woman with the issue of blood and these centurions or these soldiers that got the garments of Jesus? And quite simply, the answer is faith. The woman with the issue of blood had faith in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, that he said who he was, and he was who he said he was, and that indeed he was, in fact, sent by God, and he was the Son of the living God. Whereas the centurions who perhaps maybe got his clothing and his raiment did not have that same faith. And so what was precious and what provided a miracle for one was simply memorabilia and something to be had for another, not being mixed with faith. And as the account continues, Luke details for us what transpired afterwards. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ was mocked and scourged by those around him, other centurions. And even the two other malefactors, or one of the two, I should say, was mocking him as well. While the other one stopped this one in his tracks and said, "This man did nothing wrong. We did something wrong, and we deserve the punishment that's being given to us." And this other malefactor here that said these things actually pleaded with Jesus and asked him to remember him. And our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he did throughout his entire ministry, in no wise cast out anyone that called upon his name. And to this other malefactor which asked this thing, Jesus responds back to him, "Verily I say unto thee that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Again, a strict contrast between one who had the faith and believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and another who did not believe. And as the account goes, we have details of other happenings during this time. And not only Luke, but the rest of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, they describe well the events that transpired in this time. But what we don't particularly often maybe focus on is what did things look like in heaven during this time? We know that we can read the accounts and detail what happened physically here on earth. And to some it was known, but in the world at this time, 2,000 years ago, I'm sure there were many parts of this world that didn't know exactly what was transpiring. But one place that knew exactly what was transpiring was heaven. You see, just a few short days before this, I'm sure there was rejoicing, just as there was in Jerusalem, as Jesus came into Jerusalem on a colt. He was welcomed with people laying down their garments in front of him, and palm leaves as well, palm leaves being a sign of victory at that time. And they were shouting to him, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And I'm sure at that time as well that there was even rejoicing in heaven alongside the rejoicing that was in Jerusalem. And yet, only a mere few days later, my, how things changed, and how the tide turned completely. You see, Jesus was always, for the last little bit of his ministry, actually even since he started, was being pursued by the authorities. And there are countless examples in the scriptures prior to this where they were looking to get him somehow, but he escaped and maybe slipped through the crowd and went on to another city. But just prior to this, as he was betrayed by Judas and given over officially to the authorities, I'm sure in heaven, the hosts thereof, the angels and the perfected beings, knew that something was different about this time. As he spent the evening in judgment halls, a few different ones of them, and ultimately in Pilate's judgment hall, I'm sure the hosts of heaven perhaps wondered when they would be given the command to intervene as they saw the situation heading southwards, maybe in their eyes. All the way up until the point where we picked up the readings in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus was actually crucified on the cross. If we think of the angels that were in heaven and the perfected beings that glorify and praise our God continually day and night, I can only imagine the silence that rang loudly throughout the hosts of heaven, and that the angels were waiting for God's command to do something, to be sent to intervene. But no such command was given. And not only that, but we can read that this is evidence of the scene also in heaven, in your servant's opinion. We can read that in the sixth hour, as Jesus hung on the cross, there was darkness in all the land. So much so, there was sadness that the sun itself, the physical sun, refused to shine. And if we take maybe a moment to look upon even this and to really appreciate the gravity of what had transpired here, we know that the sun is a very big source of energy, and it's a source of light, and it's a source of heat for us. It's about over 300,000 times the size of Earth. And because it's so big, it draws the Earth around it in orbit, as we can know and can learn. And its immense amount of heat, I think that the surface temperature of the sun is nearly 10,000 degrees. Despite being so far away from it, we reap its benefits, both light and heat, to warm the Earth. And it's this same sun that we know and can see in our own skies that refused to shine for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth. So noon, I take it, till 3 p.m. And if we can maybe imagine the darkness that covered the land for that time, just imagining this earth without the sun. Do we know what would happen to this earth without the sun? Hypothetically, maybe we can examine that for a moment. Hypothetically, if the sun were to cease to exist and not shed forth its light and its heat upon this earth, the temperature of the earth would quickly plummet. The average surface temperature within about a week, I would say, would probably plummet to about 0 degrees Fahrenheit on average. And then slowly but surely after that, it would continue to plummet and stabilize at around negative 400 or so degrees Fahrenheit. Aside from this, we would obviously be wandering this aimlessly as a planet throughout the solar system. There would be no gravitational force holding us in orbit. And the atmosphere would have collapsed long before the temperatures dropped, exposing the Earth's surface to harsh cosmic radiation, which nothing can survive. No doubt photosynthesis would not be able to take place without the sun's light, so plants would die off. Animals that rely on those plants, and even human life. Quite simply put, without the sun, the physical sun, life cannot be sustained. And why did I paint this picture? I painted this picture because, in a spiritual sense, without God's sun, S-O-N. This describes, I think, quite accurately, our spiritual state. We would be wandering aimlessly throughout life with no direction. The cold and the dark place that was described earlier would be our same state spiritually. And not only aimless and cold and dark, but also lifeless. See, that describes what our spiritual state would be without God's Son, and specifically the atoning work which was accomplished for us so many years ago. And thanks be to our God that the sun, as it was darkened for 3 hours, it did not stay like this. You see, after the third hour, the sun did come back and shine. And if we look and read the account, which we have done, Jesus, when he was laid in that tomb, did not stay in that tomb. We can read the account of those who came to visit the tomb, finding the stone rolled away. And we find two angels there, asking them why they seek the living among the dead. You see, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, did not stay in that tomb, but he arose from that grave. The sun did not stop shining, but it continued to shine afterwards. And so, yes, we are not left in a hopeless, desperate state spiritually or a dark and a lifeless state, but we have the ability through the atoning work on the cross to be saved from the sin which does so easily beset us. And I'd like to maybe take a moment to circle back on the garments which we spoke about a little bit earlier. We know and read the fact that the soldiers parted his garments. Nothing more we hear about that, and so we can presume that nothing more came of this. But if we're focusing on garments, what we know and can read at the latter half or the latter end of chapter 23 is that there was a good man named Joseph, as we have read, who took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen, a nice clean white linen, and laid it in a tomb where no man had ever laid before. And as the account would go, when those who came to the tomb found no body there, that they went and told the disciples. And even we read actually the last verse which we read was chapter 24, verse 12. And we can read that Peter arose and ran to the sepulcher, and he stooped down and beheld the linen clothes that Jesus had left there once he rose back up. But this was not the only thing that Jesus left there. It wasn't just these white linen clothes that were left by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He left us something else as well. And I'd like to maybe just real briefly flip to Isaiah chapter 64, it is, I believe, where Isaiah describes something. It's Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah describes things like this, as inspired by God. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah describes a robe which we all wear. It's a garment that is our righteousness. And our righteousness in and of itself, of our own power and our own strength, is as a filthy rag before our God. But God did not leave it that way, and that was not God's intent to leave it that way even from the beginning. And what Jesus left for us as well, aside from the linens that Peter stooped down to see and behold for himself, Jesus left to us a robe of righteousness. And we can read examples of this as well, even as Apostle Paul exhorts some of the churches, the early churches at the time. I'm mindful of a few different accounts that he penned letters to, the Corinthians, to the Philippians, that kind of reference this robe of righteousness which was left, which we can inherit by faith. And I'm mindful of the account in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians. And in the very last verse of the chapter 5, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And he also, I'm mindful of the same kind of exhortation that he gives to the Philippians, similarly describing a robe of righteousness, right? Not his own, as he says, and I think it's in Philippians chapter 3. Yeah, it's Philippians 3:9, where Apostle Paul again is exhorting the Philippians to walk in faith. And he says he wants to be found in him in verse 9. He says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The atoning work on the cross left for each and every one who desires it a robe of righteousness. But it must be faith that is paired with our belief and our conviction to be able to avail ourselves of this robe. If we read the account again in Luke 23, there was two malefactors crucified with him, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The one was promised to be with Jesus in eternity that day. The other did not believe and did not get that same promise. The soldiers who took the garments of Jesus, we hear nothing more about them. But the lady with the issue with blood was healed from her infirmities because she had faith in Jesus Christ. And this garment, this robe of righteousness, which our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ has left to us, if we are to avail ourselves of it, we must have faith in his atoning work on the cross, and that we believe that who he is, who he said he was. And I'm mindful of a songwriter who knew this well. And I'm mindful of the words of a song that are contained in our gospel hymns, our red book. I believe it's Song 383, verse 3. And the writer there and the author thereof describes this robe and what we ought to do with it. And in verse 3, he penned these words: "There is a spotless robe of Christ's own weaving. Will you not wrap it round your sin-stained soul? Poor wandering child, upon thy past life grieving, Christ makes thee whole. Christ makes thee whole." There is a robe, a harp, a crown in heaven, or there is a home, a harp, a crown in heaven. Alas, that any should thy gift refuse. The awful choice of life and death is given. Which wilt thou choose? Which wilt thou choose? Do we believe on the atoning work of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? For us who do believe and have believed on his name, we are exhorted to keep our robes of righteousness which we have been given. We did not earn them. We have inherited them as a gift. We are exhorted to keep them spotless, to keep them untarnished from this world. And so my brother and my sister, it is our exhortation this morning that we would do that, that we would remember this work, that we would remember what we were saved from, out of the pit, out of the miry clay, that this would be in our thoughts and the meditation of our heart as we go about our lives and our days, however many the Lord would grant to us. And to my friend, as the songwriter says, will you not avail yourselves of this robe of righteousness? A white robe made possible by the atoning work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you not have the faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came down to make this all possible? He did this because he loved us. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He descended down from his throne so that we would be able to ascend up to it. He came to walk in the flesh so that we could walk in the Spirit. And he came to die so that we could live and that we could have life more abundantly. My friend, will you not avail yourselves of this robe which Jesus has left for us? Amen.
I appreciate the connection between the account of Christ on the cross and the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. For that is what Christ is offering to us. Through his suffering on the cross, he has taken our sin, and he is offering us life and healing through him. And it was clearly reminded this morning that to embrace that gift, we must have faith. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That we must embrace his path of humility and self-sacrifice and embrace his cross and to be in unity with him to have any hope of salvation. For there are many false Christs. And perhaps, my friend, you've been following him. These false Christs are mentioned in our reading. There was a hope for them from the Jews when they expected and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Some are looking for Christ to help them save themselves. Or looking for someone to identify with that they can avoid having to look at their sin. And that through asserting self, that like the man that was hanged on the cross next to him said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Through asserting ourselves, we can find peace. But those are false Christs. Those are false ways of salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ, the true, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that the Old Testament declared must go through suffering and rise again. That is where we will find salvation. And we will say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." This is what we find in Christ. This is what we find at the cross and at the empty tomb. Thank the Lord for his wonderful gift of salvation, and may we only look to him for our help. Amen.